We appreciate everyone's presence this morning and encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along. This morning we'll be looking at the lesson entitled, So Great a Salvation, a phrase the Hebrew writer uses over in Hebrews chapter 2. But tonight we'll look at five questions about baptism. We've all had discussions with people who deny baptism. So this is a good lesson, I think, that will help you and give you some tools and questions to ask them when they deny baptism. Also in our bulletin, there's a good article on conversion of the 3,000 Jews in Acts 2, written by Donnie G. Rader. So it's a companion article that will go along with our lesson this evening because there is order in salvation. We know that the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. There's the order. Hearing, believed, and were baptized. So as we think about Hebrews chapter 2, the writer said there, reading from the King James, he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away, as the New King James renders that. He said, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed in us by them that heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, and divers or various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So in chapter 1 and 2, we see where the superiority of Christ is declared by the writer. Notice, therefore, he said, therefore, that is what he said in chapter 1 applies. This is why we ought to give the more earnest heed to this great salvation, lest we lose sight of it, lest we let it drift away from us, lest we forget about it. Because under the old law, every transgression received a just recompense of reward. And the question he posed in verse 3 is, how are we going to escape if we neglect it? Well, the idea is that we're not going to escape God's punishment. So in chapter 1, we see where Jesus speaks of his divine message to his disciples. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, for instance, he said, half in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the worlds. So he's the creator of the world. Jesus is the very source of light. Verse 3, notice, of chapter 1, he said, who being the brightness of his glory and express the image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God. So, he's the one who upholds all things by his power, his word, which is powerful. You know, Paul said that the gospel is the power of God in salvation. So it makes purification of sins possible, verse 3 of chapter 1. He purged our sins when he sat down, when he offered himself, and then he sat down on the right hand of God. He's better than the angels, as we see illustrated. So this great salvation is something we need to heed. This text has great meaning. We must heed the word therefore, which connects this chapter with chapter 1, where the writer affirms the superiority of Jesus over the angels involved in giving the law of Moses. When Stephen made his defense in Acts chapter 7, remember he had told them they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears. They always resisted the Holy Ghost, even as your fathers did. He said, who? And so do you. He said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which have showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you've been now murderers and betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition or the direction or is ordained by or the agency or instrumentality of angels is the meaning of that, and have not kept it. So the angels were involved in revealing the law. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, He says, wherefore then serveth the law? This is the question. It was added, he said, because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And then in verse 2 of our chapter, of chapter 2, he says, the word spoken by angels was steadfast. So since Jesus is over the angels, he's over the law that was given by angels. That shows his superiority. It shows that Jesus' law of the New Testament is greater than the law of Moses. Under the law of Moses, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So the law of Christ will hold all accountable. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So, we must heed these admonitions. So we will not escape. He asked that question. How are you going to do that? Well, you're not going to, is the answer. We can't escape it if we neglect the great salvation that's provided by Jesus. So as we think about this, if we fail to heed the warnings of the writer, then what will happen to us? We'll drift away. The writer admonishes Christians to give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard. Don't forget it. The King James says, lest at any time you should let them slip. The American Standard Version says, lest happily we drift away from them. The New King James says, lest we drift away. The New American Standard Version 95 says, so that we do not drift away from it. So we need to give heed, earnestly give heed to the things that we have heard. If we heed this great salvation, we will receive a great reward from a great God, our great God and His Son, who made the greatest sacrifice. John 3:16 comes to mind, doesn't it? When we think about that. There's a lot of things mentioned that are great in John 16. Notice the next slide here. In John 3:16, we say that this verse is packed with all sorts of truths. Small verse. Everybody knows this verse is about. You see this verse when you watch a football game, somebody's holding up a sign that says John 3:16. Ever notice that? But most people don't grasp the meaning of it. Because John 3:16 declares great things. It's the greatest power for God. It's the greatest emotion, so loved. It's the greatest measure. He loved the world. He gave the greatest gift. He gave the greatest sacrifice, His only begotten Son. The greatest invitation that whosoever believes. The greatest blessing should not perish. The greatest reward, but have everlasting life. He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish, but should have everlasting life. So when we just think about the things that the Hebrew writer writes, not thinking about other portions of the Bible, which we could, but when we think about what the Hebrew writer writes and warns the Hebrew brethren to not forget to remember these words, take heed to them. We see the love of God truly shown there, don't we, when we consider all that He's done for us. To neglect this great salvation is a serious matter. So why is this salvation so great? That's what we want to talk about. We've already hinted at some of the things. We're going to look at seven specific reasons why it's great. Here's the first one. Number one, because Jesus is its author. Now, Jesus is described this way by the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament prophets, as we've noted. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We see where God, he said, God who at sundry times in divers manners spake in the past time to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the world. So He's God's appointed spokesman to us today. He's greater than the angels. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, he said, being made so much better than the angels, referring to Jesus, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me the son. Who did he say, what angel did he say that to? Well, none. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him, that is God. Let all the angels of God worship Jesus, in other words. Now the angels, he said, who maketh his angel spirit to minister the flame of fire. But in the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy holy kingdom. Thou loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus is superior. He said, and thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old, as doth a garment. And as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, I'll make thee thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits, and sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses was. In Hebrews chapter 3, notice, in Hebrews chapter 3, we see this illustrated. It says, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, referring to Jesus, inasmuch as he built a house, hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken. But Christ as a son. So Moses was a servant. Christ was the son of God's house. He's the son of his own house, over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? See, he's God's only begotten son, as we noted in John 3:16. He's the only one that God said to set on my right hand, Hebrews 1, verse 13, as we read. And of these, it's not said of any angels that he is the only begotten Son, or that he was the set on his right hand. It was only said to Jesus. Shows his superiority. See, he's the one through whom the universe was created. He said in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And He is the only one written about in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Jesus pointed this out to His disciples before His ascension. He brought them understanding. He taught them. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, he said. So those things he said that were written were about him. So this shows his superiority. He's superior in all points that we can think of. Here's another reason why this salvation is so great. Because it's eternal. Now, Jesus is the author. But he's the author of the eternal salvation. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation, but it's conditional unto all them that obey him. Anyone who obeys him can be saved. But he is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Important for us to remember. So we must humbly submit to His saving gospel. When we do, we're begotten unto a lively hope. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he said, beginning at verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Jesus' resurrection gives us hope, but he said to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. Who's it reserved for? Those that obey him. It's undefiled. It's not corrupted. It doesn't fade away. You know, all the things that we inherit in this life, we're going to leave behind. There's nothing we'll take with us except our record. Because the things that we inherit in this life are corruptible, they're defiled, they fade away. They're on earth, not in heaven. So this eternal salvation that Jesus offered is equivalent to the so great salvation that the Hebrew writer mentions. Third reason, because it's common. Now, Jude talks about the common salvation. He said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints." So, this common salvation is described by Jesus. The word common indicates that it's for all men, whether Jew, Gentile, bond, or free. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, he told them why they were children of God. He used the word for. The word gar, the Greek word gar, here's the reason why you're the children of God. He said, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." For, again, gar, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. They all obey the same gospel. They all obey the common salvation. He said, "If you be Christ and you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And it will save any who obey it. Any and all who obey it. And here, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter was at the house of Cornelius, when they came into him, he opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." But notice verse 35. He said, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female." Every nation. See, this salvation is common because it's shared among all who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. In Ephesians, or Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the writer said, "Wherefore, holy brethren," he speaks to them as holy brethren. Why do you call them that? Because they were partakers of a heavenly calling. They partook of a common salvation. He said, "Consider the apostle and high priest of your profession, Jesus Christ." So they were like-minded brethren. In Colossians chapter, let me go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 14, though. Paul said there, being, and we'll back up, he prayed, he gave thanks for the Colossians, that they had been filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and all spiritual understanding, he said in verse 9. And he prayed that they might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power and all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Notice verse 12, though. He said, "Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance." They were part of that group of people who had obeyed the gospel, who obeyed the common salvation, who shared in the redeeming blood of Jesus, the benefits of it. He said, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us to the kingdom of his dear Son, and then we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And the Hebrew writer affirms such truth as this by saying that the holy brethren were partakers of the heavenly calling. He said, "Consider Jesus as the apostle and high priest of our confession, our profession." So this salvation mentioned, it's shared by both recipients of the epistle who wrote this, and shared by the writer and those that he wrote to, the recipients of that epistle. It's in the sense of being those who shared in that deliverance of salvation by the blood of Christ, who are delivered from the guilt of sin by the blood of Jesus. In a technical sense, we could say this is messianic salvation that we all share, isn't it? Made possible by Jesus the Messiah. So the faithful share in this common salvation. Number four, this salvation is so great because it provides freedom, spiritual freedom. This salvation provides spiritual freedom from the guilt and bondage of sin. Jesus told those in his day that John 8:31-32, the Jews that believed in him, he said, if you continue in my word, here's an if-then statement we talked about, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from sin. See, the recipients of this common salvation have been provided spiritual freedom based upon the fact that they obeyed the form of teaching that Jesus offered and were set free from sin. This is illustrated by what Paul told the Romans in Romans 6:17. He said, know ye not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Notice verse 17. He said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being when they obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of teaching the gospel, the great salvation. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So we see the greatness of this freedom by remembering such verses as Paul wrote over in Romans 3:23, when he said, all have sinned. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He didn't leave anybody out. He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He also told the Romans that the wages of sin is death. What you deserve is death. We see the magnitude of this freedom displayed by considering those two views of sinners who have not received this spiritual freedom through the great salvation. See, we become free from sin when we receive forgiveness by obeying the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, like Peter told those in Acts to do, and he told them to repent and pray. And he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And as Paul affirmed in Romans 6:17-18, the fifth reason why this salvation is so great is because of the great sacrifice that was required. Now, Peter reminded Christians they were redeemed from sin by only one thing, that is Christ's blood. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18-19, he said, knowing this, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain for your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, the fact that the Jews worship and their idol is the temple and the gold of the temple. Their idol, that's what they worship. That's what Peter is talking about. You need to worship the Messiah. His blood, not gold or things you see precious. Those are aimless. Those are things you received from tradition, from your fathers. He said, but you're saved with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish. Because it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Turn to Hebrews 10. The Hebrew writer demonstrates that by beginning at Hebrews 1:10 says, for the law is a shadow, or an image of the things to come, and not the very image of things that could never see sacrifice, which they offered year by year, continuing to make the comers thereunto perfect. for then they would not cease to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged that had no more conscious sins. But these have been no sacrifices. There's a remembrance again made of sins every year. He said, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should not take away sin, or should take away sin. Therefore, he said, wherefore, when he comes to the world, and he says, sacrifice and offer thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared, and it required the body of Christ to be slain on the cross, and burnt offering for sin, thou hast no pleasure, he said. Then he said, lo, I come in the volume of this book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. He said, above all, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure in them, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, and he means Sabbath the second, by the which we were sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the offerings of the Old Testament had to be offered yearly, annually, regularly, ongoing offerings, because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. They were not sufficient. It took the Son of God who sinned, or did no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who never sinned, to be offered to take away our sins. Now, sometimes we sing the song, "What Can Wash Away My Sins?" Remember that song? It's number 902 in our book. You can look at it if you want. What can wash away my sins? What's the common answer to that? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So this sacrifice was a great sacrifice. It was the only one. It was offered once. And we could just spend a lot of time on why this was a great sacrifice. But it took this to make the salvation possible, for our sins to be forgiven. And that needed sacrifice of Christ to take away our sins makes the salvation so great. Number 6, the salvation is so great because of the tragedy from which it delivers sinners. Now, Paul reminded the Christians in Thessalonica of the consequences of neglecting salvation and the gospel. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But Paul said, beginning at verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Remember that? We talked about that last Sunday night. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he'll be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Paul said, rest with us. Now the rest is enduring the persecution you have to endure, because rest comes to those who are faithful to the gospel, those who are obedient to it, those who endure during persecution. Those who don't let it slip or don't let it drift away, as the Hebrew writer puts it. See, this punishment will take place in hell. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus prepares his disciples about what they're going to have to endure. Going back to verse 23 of that chapter. He said, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough that for the disciple be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called you the master of the house to be Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his house? So they're going to treat you the same way they treated me, Jesus is telling them. He says, fear them not. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. So what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that ye preach on the housetops. But notice verse 28, he says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That doesn't mean annihilation. means eternal loss. This punishment will take place in a place called hell that Jesus called it. He also said it's the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels too, over in Matthew 25. And he showed that judgment scene of the nations to those on the left, he pronounced this too. He said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, we need to remember that we can escape this tragic doom of by obedience to this so great salvation if we don't let us live. It's a big if, though, isn't it? If then. If we don't let us live, then we can escape that damnation, that doom. The seventh reason is because of the great blessings it offers. The location of these blessings is in heaven. And the inheritance, so described by Peter, as incorruptible and fadeth not away. We talked about that. Peter said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. See, only you can take away this reservation by being disobedient to God. If we're obedient, it's there for us. This place called heaven, John described it in human terms as best he could. He was an inspired writer, but he described it and likened it this way. He said in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, he said that this city, in it God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Can you imagine such a place? We all experience tears, death, sorrow, crying, pain. We go through that every day. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, isn't it? Paul, or John said this is how it will be in heaven. And it will be a place of inimaginable joy. And it will be a place that we really can't relate to as we think about this life, but something to hope for. It's just a place that's illuminated by the glory of God. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 23, John wrote, in the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, referring to Jesus. He said, and the nations then which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. There shall be, and they shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter anything that is defiled, neither whatsoever work is abomination or make a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's who will be there. It's illuminated by God, by His glory. It's a place void of sin, and its inhabitants will eat of the tree of life and drink of the water of life. Verse 20, Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 23, we see where, verse 22, or 23, it 21, 23, I'll get it. So it's a place where God illuminates it. And in verse 22, 1 through 4, chapter 22, he said, he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of the street, and on the side thereof, the river was a tree of life, which bore the 12 fruits, each yielding fruit itself every month. So it's a place that is free of any defilement, is free of any corruption, is illuminated by God, is a place where inhabitants will partake of the tree of life and drink of the water of life. A place we can't imagine. What greater blessings can these be than the ones that are provided by this so great salvation? So in closing, this salvation is so great because, number one, as we've discussed, Jesus isn't the author. It's eternal. It's common. We all share in the benefits of the shed blood of Christ when we're obedient to His salvation. It provides freedom from spiritual doom. It's a great sacrifice because of the great sacrifice it required, because of the tragedy from which it delivers sinners. And it's great because of the great blessings it offers. What could be any greater? The question is, have we obeyed this great salvation? Are we taking heed to it? Are we letting it slip? Are we letting it drift away from us? Are we drifting away from it? Are we neglecting it? If we're neglecting it, we need to do something about it. So why are we waiting? What's the wait? Remember the writer said that we must give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Verse 3, he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He said that to Christians. Should get our attention, shouldn't it? The obvious answer is we won't escape if we neglect it. Don't neglect it. Take heed. Hear the things of Jesus. Obey His will. Make it your point from this day forward to be diligently obedient to His word in every way. That's the lesson. I appreciate your attendance and your attention. Before we close, though, sinners, in order to benefit from this great salvation, must hear the gospel. They must believe it. They must repent of their sins. Confess their faith in Christ as God's only begotten Son. And then be baptized in water to wash their sins away. At times we err and we need to repent and pray. Knowing that God through John promised that if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we must endure the trials of life and be faithful to this so that we'll receive the crown. Remember, everybody will receive the crown. Who did like Paul did, where he fought, and he finished the course. He said, for him was laid up a crown, and not for him only, but also all those also who love his appearing. So let us remember that everyone will receive a crown. Everyone can be confident in this great salvation if we're obedient to it. So I encourage you, if you're any way subject to the Lord's invitation, to come and together we stand and sing.